to Proverbs chapter 2. That's page 528 on your new pew Bible. So please turn there with us. You'll need your text to open in front of you. We'll be referring to it for these next few moments. While you're turning, let me just remind you what we're doing this year. We believe that whether it's an athletic team or a business or a family or a church, the key to success is the fundamentals. And so this whole year, we've been focusing on the fundamentals, including, first of all, the gospel and how we receive the gospel through repentance and faith. And then how we walk with God through prayer and reading of His Word. And then how we enjoy intimacy with Him through His application of the redemption of Christ to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit and all the benefits that He has given to us. And we've seen here recently that the goal of all of this, the highest good for any human being, is to know God personally. The knowledge of God, the intimate relationship with Him, is the height of every blessing. And so we've taken a few of the attributes or traits of God that are revealed in the Bible, and we've studied those over these recent days. We've looked, first of all, at the holiness of God, realizing that He is wholly other, and He is separate from His creation and beautiful in His holiness, and we are to grow to be more like Him. Secondly, we saw that He is sovereign, that He orders all things. In fact, for the people of God, everything works together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Last week, Ron helped us study the goodness of God. We've seen that even in the midst of great suffering and trial and affliction that we experience, we know that God is good. And the ultimate gift of His goodness is the Lord Jesus Himself, which, of course, we celebrate big time during these 4 weeks and into Christmastide. Today, we want to look at His wisdom. And there's probably no better place to turn than the Proverbs to look at the wisdom of God. There are two types of wisdom in the Bible. There is what we call proverbial wisdom, which are those statements about life in view of God's being that give us direction for daily living in proverbial form. And of course, the Proverbs is the classic place we would turn. You have Proverbs throughout the Bible, but the book of Proverbs collects many of them under Solomon and a few other authors to give us a classic collection of proverbial wisdom. And then in the Bible, you'll also find what is known as speculative wisdom, and that is the wisdom that we find in Job or Ecclesiastes or in Song of Solomon or in many of the Psalms. And that speculative wisdom takes the truth of God and asks some very serious questions. For example, all of us would have the question, if God is good, why is there suffering at all? Well, the book of Job was written for you, if that question is on your mind. It's a profound book of speculative wisdom, answering that fundamental question. Another big question that human beings ask through the millennia is, if life is so short, is life meaningless? I mean, we're here, and the next moment, we're gone. What's the meaning of all this? Isn't it all vanity, vanity? Well, if you're feeling that way or asking those questions, the book of Ecclesiastes is for you because it was written to address that fundamental human question. If you're wondering, what's the purpose of love and how does one enjoy it? That's a big question through the ages. You'll find a nice love song in the Song of Solomon. And if you're wondering, how can I possibly worship God in whatever state I'm in? Then you'll look at many of the Psalms and you'll find the wisdom of a worshiper in every human condition. So the Bible is written for us at the very heart of the Bible that we might be wise people, that we might understand the wisdom of God. Now we turn to Proverbs 2 because Solomon in the first 9 chapters introduces this proverbial wisdom through certain lectures that he is giving his sons. Now you know that Solomon is a king. And so this is typical Mideastern and ancient way of teaching, to lecture your sons and daughters in poetic style and to give them a challenge so that they might develop wisdom as princes and princesses, so that they, following you, will rule the nation wisely. So Solomon is interested in what we call royal court wisdom here. But of course, we're all princes and princesses because we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we are taught royal house wisdom as well as we look at the Bible as the people of God. Now, in Proverbs 2, you'll notice before you there are 22 verses. The reason for that likely is because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119, many of you know, is a psalm that is built on the alphabet. It is in 22 sections. And in those sections, the beginning word of every section begins with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. This is a little different. The first 11 verses in Proverbs 2 all begin with the first letter of the alphabet, Aleph in Hebrew. Beginning with verse 12, the next 11 verses all begin with the 12th Hebrew letter, the second half of the alphabet, Lamed. And so there's a definite structure to this poem. There are three stanzas in each half, so we have six stanzas to the poem, and you'll get the general flow of it as we read it. But I want you to notice that in the two halves, Solomon is basically saying two primary things to his children. He's saying, first of all, you must develop as wise people. You must be intentional about the development of your personal character. That's in verses 1 through 11. When you get to verses 12 through 22, he's basically saying, if you will develop your character in such a way that you become a wise person, you will find that you will be delivered from all of the deathly destruction and evils of this life. And so in the first half, he's encouraging development. In the second half, he's showing us the deliverance that comes from it. And we'll see what God has to do with all this as we read the text together. Let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask that even as we study about wisdom, that we may indeed have the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful text before us. Thank you that 3,000 years ago you put it upon the heart and mind of Solomon, not only to give to his children, but to give to the whole church, that we may be a wise people. Help us to heed the exhortation of your word, that we may hear and receive, believing and enacting every word from your mouth. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 22, hear the word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Well, we're headed for Christmas, and I'd like for you to imagine the best Christmas present you would ever get. That on Christmas Eve, after you're here for the communion service, the candlelight communion service, we all go home, and you get around the fireplace and you hear a knock on the door, and you go there and there are three people. They're the three wealthiest people in Memphis, Tennessee. And they say to you, "We've just gone through the phone book and we got your name. And we decided to come to you and just say to you, whatever you want, we're here to do it. And we think we probably have enough resources to grant whatever you'd like to have. If it's a new car, new house, new job, guaranteed income for the rest of your life, vacation home, a different mother-in-law, whatever. Whatever it is you would like, we're here to grant it." Now that would be some Christmas, wouldn't it? Now just think for a moment. I mean, if you don't think enough, you're likely to come out with too small a request. I mean, these people are going to pull off something really big for you. So now, what is it that you want? Think about it. Well, this actually happened, except it wasn't three wealthy people. It was God himself. 3,000 years ago, in a dream to Solomon, the king, he said, "Solomon, whatever you want, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Solomon didn't seem to think very long and hard because he'd already been thinking long and hard. And his answer was this. He said, "Lord, you've been good to my father David. You've established the dynasty. You've put me in this place of responsibility. And I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. These people are too great for me to govern. And I'd like for you just to teach me the difference between good and evil. That is, I'd like for you to give me discernment. I'd like for you to give me wisdom." That's what he asked for. He could have anything, but he asked for wisdom. Now, this greatly pleased the Lord. And he said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm going to give you what you asked. And then I'm going to give you a lot of things you didn't ask for." And indeed, Solomon ruled over Israel at the height of its empire. Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth. And his rule was absolutely splendid. Now, we know that at the end of his life, he didn't do so well. The lessons of his youth were not the ones he put into practice in his old age, unfortunately. But in that moment, he displayed for all of us what it is the Lord wants us to want. And if you'll look at the first four verses of your text this morning, you'll find that that's the main point Solomon is making to his children. And children of God, let me speak to you and say to you, this is what your father wants you to want. He wants you to want wisdom above anything else in life. And you'll notice how Solomon puts it. "You must want this more than silver. You must want this more than hidden treasure. You must want this more than anything in this life. Otherwise, you will not have it." The wisdom of God comes only to those who want it with all their heart. Jesus tells the parable, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 13, that the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure hidden in the field. And when he found it, in his joy, he went and sold everything that he had to buy that field. What was in the field? The treasure. What's the treasure? The kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the wisdom of God manifest. The only way in which we have the wisdom of God is if we seek it with all of our hearts. Now, there are reasons why we should seek it with all of our hearts. First of all, wisdom solely, completely belongs to God himself. So if you really have wisdom, You're only going to get it if you get God. So in desiring wisdom for yourself, you are, by inference, desiring God and a personal relationship with Him. That's what pleases Him so much. If you desire to be wise, you desire to be like Him. You desire to carry out His kingdom work. You desire to walk in His footsteps. You desire to be His child, just as Solomon is speaking to his children. And he's saying to them, God gave me wisdom, and I desire for you to seek the same thing. So first of all, we must seek wisdom because we seek it because we love the Lord and want to know Him and be like Him. But secondly, we must seek with all our hearts because, dear brothers and sisters, we desperately need this wisdom. Now, we can read the Bible and gain knowledge of His Word and His laws and His precepts. And there are many of them in the Bible. And, of course, the Big Ten would be where we would start. That we would worship the Lord alone. That we would not make graven images. That we would not take His name in vain. We would keep the Sabbath holy. We would honor our father and our mother. And in that doing so, we would honor all authority over us. We would not kill. We would not commit adultery. We would not steal. We would not bear false witness. We would not covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. All the Ten Commandments, we know those. But then when you get to putting it into life, sometimes it's very difficult to know how to apply those ten precepts or commandments. For example, where's the chapter in the verse that teaches you parents where you're supposed to send your children to school? I don't find a chapter and a verse on that, but I hear a lot of you asking that question. Where's the chapter in the verse that tells you how to get your time management under control? I don't know that there is a chapter and verse that solves that for you, but I hear a lot of you asking that question. Where's the chapter in the verse that tells you what you do when your income got cut by 25%? I don't know of a chapter and a verse that specifically addresses that, but I hear a lot of you asking that question. Where's the chapter in the verse that teaches you how to be a good mother-in-law? Well, there are lots of principles in the Bible, but where do you go for the chapter in the Bible that tells you how to do this? I don't know, but I hear a lot of us asking about that. In fact, Alice and I are saying, we need to host a seminar on just being a parent-in-law if we can find somebody to teach it. And then a lot of you are saying, I want to know how to be a good daughter-in-law. I want to know how to be a good son-in-law. Where do you go in your Bible? But we're asking those questions. And some of us have had to face the question with our parents who have asked us not to keep them on these medical instruments, sucking the last breath of life out of them. And we're faced with whether to turn the machines off or not. Where's the chapter in the verse that tells you when and where and how to do that? I don't know, but I hear a good number of you asking. Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, is found in Christian wisdom. This is what Christian wisdom does for us. It enables us to apply the knowledge of God's Word to everyday living. In fact, let me give you a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is choosing the right ends, that is, the right goals for life, and the right means by which to accomplish them. Let me say it again. Wisdom is choosing the right ends for your life and the right means by which you accomplish those ends. And we desperately need to know, what are the right ends of my life? What is the purpose of my life? And what are the right means by which I accomplish those purposes in life? That is life itself. And that's the reason we need the wisdom of God. And what Solomon is saying is, you're not going to get it unless you look for it like silver and hidden treasure. Now, if you turn to verses 5 through 8, you see the second thing that Solomon is teaching his children. Not only must you seek for it with everything within you, above everything else in this life, or you'll not get it. But secondly, if you do seek it, you will find it. And this is not the only place in the Bible where we're told this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, says Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. And here Solomon is saying, if you will seek wisdom, the Lord will give it to you because, number one, He is wisdom itself. And secondly, He is glad to give it to His children who want it. So He's got wisdom, and He's glad to give it. Look at verse 5. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Now, the Bible describes God as wise in a number of ways. First of all, God is the one who knows everything. Everything. Everything of all of history, everywhere. Everything in all of eternity past and all of things in eternity future. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But not only does He know everything, but God makes discerning decisions. That is, He decrees whatsoever comes to pass. He knows everything, and now He decides everything. And thirdly, we see, not only does He know and decide, but He acts on what He decides. Now, there's wisdom. Knowledge, discernment or decision-making, and action. God has it all. And what He's saying is He is willing to give to us knowledge, discernment, and action itself if we merely ask Him. You know how James puts it. He says, is anyone seeking wisdom? Let him ask. And God will freely give it to him. And he also says later on in his New Testament Proverbs, if you will, the New Testament wisdom book in James, James continues to say, some of you ask and don't have. Why? Because you ask to spend it on your own passions. You're asking God for things that merely apply to temporal life, that don't apply to the eternal wisdom of God. You're asking wrongly. But if you'll ask Him, He'll give it to you. And God indeed does just that. Now this is why, dear friends, that wisdom is given, Jesus says, not to the scholars, not often to the learned, but He gives the wisdom to those who are like little children. He gives wisdom to the unlearned. Now, many of you are learned and wise. What you must understand is that you are the exception to the rule. Generally speaking, around the world, the ones that have the light of God's wisdom in their hearts are the simple, childlike people of the world. You probably don't know the name Alexander Gregolia. He was an immigrant about 100 years ago from Soviet Georgia. He went to Germany and learned the German language so that he could achieve a PhD in Germany. And then he immigrated to the U.S. and he got his M.D. degree and another doctorate in anthropology from Penn. So here's a man with three doctorates. He's learned German and English, and he begins to teach anthropology at University of Pennsylvania. And he's not a believer at all. But he gets his shoe shined with a shoe shiner about every week. And this man has no education whatsoever. But he shines Dr. Gregolia's shoes every week. And he does it with such gusto, with such joy, that eventually Dr. Gregolia, in his sort of twisted English, he says, so what happy makes you? And the shoeshine man said, Jesus, He loves me. God sent Him to die for my badness. And that's why I'm happy. And he continues to buff the shoes and shine them up. And with that, Dr. Gregolia snapped his paper back and just started reading. He didn't want to hear the rest of it. Because what we're told in the Bible is that the simple wisdom that is very profound, that is found in the Bible and in Christ is offensive to the world. The learned and the scholars consider it absurd, weak, and foolish. And so did Dr. Gregolia. He just snapped his paper back and started reading the paper. He was reading the paper, but he was thinking about what the shoeshine man said to him. And sometime later, that seed thought of Jesus, the wisdom of God, stuck in his head, and he was led to faith in Jesus Christ. And what Solomon is saying is, God will give it to you. He doesn't make requirements here that if you have so many degrees, or if you have an IQ that's over 100, or if you had wonderful parents, or if your life's been a charm, or if you have great friends, or. He just says, God will give it to you. Now notice then, in the first four verses, that if we seek wisdom, we must seek it with all of our hearts. In verses 5-8, if we seek it truly, we will find it. Now, thirdly, if you'll look at verses 9 all the way through verse 19, we're going to lump several stanzas here together. You will find that if you find wisdom, you will flourish. Your life will flourish. That's what the Proverbs is all about. You'll find whether it's your friendships or your business or your neighbors, your civic life, your relationship with God, your evangelism, whatever it is, everything will flourish by the wisdom of God. So if you find it, you will flourish. And of course, that's exactly what happened to Dr. Gregolia. After he became a Christian, he transferred to Wheaton College and became the chairman of their anthropology department. And one of his young students who decided he wanted to major in anthropology, primarily because of Dr. Gregolia, was Dr. Billy Graham. And he learned from Dr. Gregolia about the various cultures around the world and the various cultures in our country. And from the very, very beginning of Dr. Graham's ministry, he was committed not to put up human walls where God had torn them down between people of different backgrounds, because he had learned that clearly from Dr. Gregolia, who learned from a simple shoeshiner the profound wisdom of God. He flourished. Dr. Graham flourished. You will flourish when you commit yourself to the wisdom of God. And this is exactly, ladies and gentlemen, what happened with Solomon. I cited Solomon's experience in 1 Kings 3 when in a dream he asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. By chapter 10, what you find happening is all the peoples of the world are streaming to Jerusalem to hear from Solomon, the great wise man of the earth. The Queen of Sheba, who was a very wealthy queen, and I would say one full of worldly wisdom, came to behold Solomon's wisdom. Solomon amazed people with the way he used wisdom to discern on difficult cases. You remember, of course, the case of two prostitutes who came with their child. They were both claiming it was their child and that the other person's child had died. And no one knew who was telling the truth. You remember what Solomon did? He said, well, let's get a sword, divide this child up in half, and each one take a half. One woman said, well, that'd be fine. And the other one said, no way, I'll give it to the other woman. He said, well, that's the mother right there. Wisdom. Where does that come from? God. Then the same happens when the one wiser than Solomon comes to the earth 1,000 years later. His name is Jesus Christ. He is, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, the summary, the conclusion, the consummate collection of all wisdom and knowledge. And what happens when he is born? The very universe begins to display his wisdom and glory, so that the star in the sky pointed wise men, worldly wise men from Persia, to come to Bethlehem to behold the wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when he was 12 years of age? We are told that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So those who are flourishing are always growing in their wisdom. And here's how you can tell if you're growing in your wisdom. Like Solomon and like Jesus, people begin to come to you for advice because they simply observe in your life that you are able to discern the right ends and the right means to accomplish those ends in life. And they see an integrity and a simplicity and a profound, mysterious wisdom in your life. You will find at the very end of the age, Daniel says in his prophecy in chapter 12, that the wise will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, so that the entire universe will be gathered now and beholding the wise children of God who have been given this gift through Jesus Christ. And at the very heart of this wisdom is the gospel itself. We are told that the Jews considered it weak and the Greeks considered it foolish. But Paul says, for those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The gospel itself is the wisdom of God. And that's the reason that we flourish. Because if I were simply to say to you, only wise people get to heaven, none of us would hold up our hands and say, well, that includes me. Because we've all been so foolish, even this past week. We've said foolish things. We've thought foolish thoughts. We've done foolish things. So how in the world would we be the wise people? It's because of the gospel. The wisdom of God is that He forgives all the foolishness of His people and continues to pour wisdom into their lives so that, ladies and gentlemen, we can recover from any foolishness because of the gospel. And that is the wisdom of God. And it's the wisdom of human beings. It's the way in which we sustain our lives and flourish before Him because of the mystery of the forgiveness of the gospel. There's the wisdom of God. It's in Christ. And that's the very thing to which Solomon was directing our attention. Now, if we seek to take this principle of flourishing and apply it in life, let me say to those of you in the sixth grade, I'm going to be visiting you in a few months. I always do. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you when I see you here in May. I always tell the sixth graders, okay, you're 12 years old. When Jesus was 12, He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And we've got a plan for the next 6 years of your life. Because in 6 years, this is easy for you to believe, very hard for your parents to believe, in 6 years, you're going to be out of here living on your own. Scares the bejabbers out of us. That you, 12-year-olds, in just 6 years, are going to be making your own decisions, and you're desperately going to need wisdom for the college campus, for all the relationships you'll be experiencing, and for all the decisions you have to make. And here's our goal. We want you, in 6 years, to be self-directed. Now, some of your parents will make this difficult because they're not going to let you make many decisions. They're going to put the clamps down and they're going to just give you the rules, the rights and the wrongs and the goods and the bads. And if you have problems with your parents, just send them to the preachers. We'll talk to them. And usually they're the problem, especially for those of you who are firstborn. How many of you are firstborn? About a third of the class raises their hands. Well, okay, you probably need to send me your parents because they tend to clamp down. And well, here's what they don't realize. That God's young people are wise. And they must develop the ability to make decisions intuitively. The Ten Commandments cover all of life, but they don't always tell you exactly how to apply it. And children need to be able to make mistakes, parents. Yes, even teenage children need to make their mistakes under the discipline of their parents. And guess why? Because you need to make your mistakes, and you're making them all the time. And you get disciplined by your Father in heaven. And as you get disciplined, you grow in your wisdom. And in 6 years, sixth graders, your parents are not going to be there with you. And you need to have the wisdom of God like Daniel and like Joseph. And this is the way you develop it. By seeking Him and building that relationship with Him through reading His Word, seeking Him in prayer, and seeking the wisdom of other wise people. Now lastly, if you'll look at verses 20 through 22, you see this. Not only do we see that if we're to have wisdom, we must seek it with all of our hearts more than silver and gold. And secondly, if we seek, we'll find. And thirdly, if we find, we'll flourish. But in these last three verses, we see if we flourish, we'll finish. If God makes you a wise person, you'll always be a wise person. Once you give your life to Christ, you come into this mystery of the wisdom of God. A wisdom so great, says Paul, that the angels, as it were, peer up over the parapet of heaven and wonder at the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church. The angels are amazed at your wisdom. For they've never seen anything like this where people who were completely foolish and turned their back on God, they've seen angels do that and they know what happens to angels. They're forever banned from the presence of God. But these human beings, they're foolish. They turn their back on God and then they turn back and they live with Him and are part of His family. They're amazed at this and they look at the decisions you're making as fallen, sinful people. And they're astonished because fallen angels never make those decisions. So the people of God are sustained by God's wisdom. Part of His wisdom is to sustain you. Look at the language here. So you will walk, verse 20, in the way of the good. And you will keep to the paths of the righteous. Now the wicked, they'll be rooted out. Those who think they've been so wise in this life will be rooted out and will become the universe's ultimate eternal fools. But those who have appeared foolish in this life, who have had the wisdom of God, will on that last day be shown to be the wise ones of the universe. And they will be forever sustained in His holy land, in the New Jerusalem. That's the beauty of the wisdom of God that's given to us. It is that link that we share with Him. We are His wise agents, His wise creatures. And He is ultimately the wise one because He has picked the right ends and appointed the right means to accomplish those ends. And here is His end. His right end is that His name would be forever glorified by a people, a church that gathers around Him to lift up His name. There's the glorious end of all of history. And here's the means by which He does it. It's perfectly suited to His glory and our salvation. He sends His one and only Son to take on our sins and die on the cross and to be raised to everlasting life and to be seated at the right hand of the Father and one day come and judge all the earth and save all of His people. Oh, look at these precious, beautiful means to accomplish the end of His glory, all by the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, if you get a knock on the door and you're asked the question, what would you really like more than anything else for Christmas? What would it be? Father, we pray that You will enable us to answer that question all the days of our lives with the wisdom of God. Thank You for the wisdom that You have displayed in Jesus Christ, that this one who was at Your right hand with all splendor and majesty, laid aside the accoutrements of His glory and came to a humble stable that we might be exalted as the wise people for all eternity. Amen.